Text for this morning is the first 9 verses of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all, according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Amen.
There are a number of things you can say that are all commonly said, but one thing we can always remember is, in life you need to have proper perspective. And there are a lot of ways that you need to grant and get proper perspective. I think of that today as we are here in the Bay Area, as we're beginning the book of Joshua. Two men have recently died that are well known. One is Steve Jobs, and you need to have proper perspective on Steve Jobs and the world today, especially if you know me. You say, well, of course he's going to mess with Steve Jobs. And it's interesting because the world seems to be commenting on the death of this man at 56. There's also the death of the owner of the Raiders, Al Davis, recently died at a much older age. But death itself, doesn't that often give people new perspective? As I'm getting older, I'm getting new perspective. And I think as different age, you get different perspectives. Well, I say that as a way of introduction. Also, as we come to the book of Joshua, you need to have the proper perspective on the book of Joshua. as we come to look here. For if you don't have a proper perspective on what is written here for Joshua and Israel and what is written here for us, we can go off the rails. The book of Joshua is a book that may not be preached on very much. What happened? Well, Israel goes into the land, and what do, the people of the land? They slaughter them. They put them to death. Men, women, and even children. And so many say, well, where's the love in God? There actually are those in the church today, we call them, you might know, they're called theonomists. I don't know if you know, but theonomists are those who want to take the law of Moses and apply it into the civil sphere. Not only what you can and cannot do, but also the punishments, the penal sanctions for your crimes. For example, worshiping a false god would be punishable by death. Now, isn't that what they were doing in Joshua? Weren't they going into the Holy Land, and these people who are worshiping false gods, weren't they putting them to death? Weren't they doing what God called them to do? I mention that because one of my professors once mentioned about theonomists, they don't have proper perspective. He says they jump the eschatological gun. And we'll talk about that as we go through the book of Joshua. In other words, what they're calling, they're doing something that God has not called the church to do. But you see, many people can read the book of Joshua and say, well, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reclaim the United States for God, just as Joshua did. Just as I've seen in churches, you've done the same thing with the days of Solomon when he built the temple. I remember being in a Presbyterian church, a good Presbyterian church, that I was a member of, and on the bulletin board, they had a picture of the Statue of Liberty looking up, and above it, it had the words, "If my people who are called by my name will turn to me." And it was calling for a blessing on the United States of America. Brothers and sisters, that's an improper perspective on the book of Scripture. So one error of the book of Joshua is applying it to say, here's what we're to do in the world today. Become members of the Republican Party, have great influence, and take over America from all those liberals. There are other errors that may be stressed. Some may say the way we might apply it, because some would say, let's just be strong and courageous. Go forth. And some would apply that to us today directly and say, well, you know, Christian, be strong and courageous and go where God has called you to go. There are some who would rightly say to us, well, no, this is what God speaks to Israel, not to the church. And so can we apply the statement for Israel? Should we even read Joshua and apply it to us today? We need to have a proper perspective. Well, hopefully today I'm going to give you a proper perspective. Because I believe that this passage does apply to us today. Not that we're to take over America or to put to death adulterers. But how do we have a proper perspective on this is an introduction to the book as well as what we're going through here, to have a proper perspective. We're going to look at this basically in 3 points. The first point is going to have a connection to one of my introductions, that is the fact that Steve Jobs and Al Davis are dead. You see, the book of Joshua here begins with the connection to the past. Look at verse 1. See, our first point is Moses is dead. Now what? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Understand the connection with the past. Moses is the one who brought Israel, who the Lord used to bring Israel out of Egypt, to bring them into Sinai, to give them a nation, a body politic, a laws and ways of worshiping, who led them 40 years in the wilderness, and yet Moses was not able to bring them into the land, and though the Lord said to Moses he would bring them to the land. But because of the sin of Moses, he was not able to set forth into the land. And so there's a connection with the past. Moses was their leader of the people from the Exodus until this point. And by the way, this is important. These people need a human leader. Yes, Moses ruled, but he only ruled through God's word. He was faithful. As Hebrews says, he was faithful in God's house. Moses was more than Steve Jobs is to Apple, Moses was to Israel. So when you hear, understand, when you hear the words, when we see this, when you hear that Moses is dead, there are those today that look at the raider, look at Steve, what's going to happen to Apple? He was their visionary. People ask, well, so much more, what's going to happen to Israel that Moses is dead? When you hear the statement, Moses is dead, we need to understand who he is. Look at how the Lord says to them. He says, Moses, the servant of the Lord. The servant of... Now this term, the servant of X, was common in the ancient Near East religions, where X was their god. Moses is a servant of the Lord, and he's mentioned 13 times in the book of Joshua. It's a shadow of Joshua, it's a shadow of Moses in this book. Deuteronomy 34:5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses is the servant of the Lord. He's the one who the Lord uses. Moses was Israel's mediator. Many of you may be aware of those three chapters in Exodus that I think are a crux for understanding Moses and our Lord, and that is Exodus 32 through 34. Remember 32, the golden calf, and Moses interceding for the people, and the covenant being renewed in 34. Moses stood as Israel's mediator. Moses also received God's word, and understanding he received God's word in a way that the prophets did not receive God's word. Moses received direct revelation from God as a man speaks to his friend. Moses was able to go into the holy place and to see the Lord when his glory cloud descended upon, and when he would come out, the glory would just shine on his face. We're told that the people said, wear a veil because we can't see the glory. Moses was big time. We don't understand how big Moses was. So when you hear Moses is dead, what do you expect to happen? There's no waiting. There's no weeping. That's what we expect, isn't it? What would happen if one of our presidents died? What happens? We stop for a while. But look what God says here. Even though there's a connection to the past, Moses is dead. Now what? Well, continue. See, he says this. Moses is dead. Now therefore, arise and go. Two imperatives he gives to Joshua. Arise and go. seems kind of strange. What about Moses? What are we going to do without Moses? And that brings us to our second point. Moses did now what? Well, arise and go. Why? Because of the Lord's promise and his presence. Because of the Lord's promise and his presence. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. And then here comes the promise. Into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. The first thing he promises is the gift of the land. Look at what it says here, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be to your territory. That reminds us of what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 11, verse 24. Listen to this as you look at verses 3 and following. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness of Lebanon and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. Notice the extent of the land. And this is a promise he gave to Moses. Just as he promised Moses, so he's going to give the land. Go and take the land because the land is a gift. Look at the extent of the land. And the statement, every place the sole of your foot treads, it's like you can't walk out of the land. That's the impression given. Every walk, you there, the land, the land, the land. But also notice here, this is important. Again, it gives us proper perspective. That will come out later as we go through the book and we see the theology. Not only is this gift of the land a promise he gave to Moses, and now from Moses to Joshua, the new leader, but it also, is a the land is a promise he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. We see that even in this passage. Look at verse 6. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we know the dream that God gave Abraham in Genesis 15, that his people, after 400 years of suffering, would inherit the land, that God would give it to him as a gift. It's not only part of Moses, but it's part of the Abrahamic promise. He would give them the land. But as important as the land is, as a gift, the land in and of itself is useless. As Moses tells us in those chapters 32 through 34 of Exodus. Remember Moses arguing with God, pleading with God. God said, okay, I'll send them. I won't destroy them. I'll send them, but I won't go with them. I'll send you to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I won't go with you. And Moses says, well, look, you don't go with us, we don't want to go. For the land is useless without God's presence. If God's not there, it ain't the promised land. And God promises his presence even here. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God's promised presence. Go into the land because I promise you the land, and I promise to be with you. The land is the place where God is going to put his name. Exodus 3:11. This I will be with you even comes before Moses' statement. When God calls Moses to take the people out of Egypt, in Exodus 3, verse 11, listen to what God says. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God at this mountain." Even in the revelation of God's name, I am, or I am that I am. I love it in the Hebrew because it doesn't have tenses. When he says I am, which we get the name Yahweh or Jehovah, God is the ever-present God. He's the God. I was, I am, and I will be.
Amen.
He's the ever-present God. And the God who was present with Moses and with Israel through Moses, even though Moses is dead, he's still present with Israel. And by the way, for Joshua, who now is assuming leadership as Moses was, remember, Moses was a servant of the Lord? And 13 times it speaks of him being the servant of the Lord in Joshua. Listen to Joshua at the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua 24:29. Listen to what it says here. And it came about that after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. You see, Joshua will now be the servant of the Lord. He is taking Moses' place as a human leader. But to be the leader of God's people requires, and to enter the land into what he's going to have to do, God's presence. Since God is with him, he tells him, therefore, be strong and courageous. Notice in these verses it's said three times, the encouragement, the statement to be strong and courageous to Joshua is said three times. You see, God's presence makes him strong and courageous. By the way, he doesn't say be strong and courageous, just work out and grit your teeth and bear with it. No, be strong and courageous because I am with you. And because I am with you, no one will stand before you. No one will stand before you.
Amen.
Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause... be strong and courageous because God will be with him. And therefore, we look at the book of Joshua as we see at the way that God will bring the land into the inheritance of his people is through the working of Joshua, the servant. Moses, the servant, brought the people out of slavery, and Joshua brings the people into the land of promise, the land of rest, the land of God's presence, where his name will dwell. There's almost like a two-part act for Israel. One part done by Moses, the other part done by Joshua. So the Lord's promise and his presence is the reason why Joshua can do what he's called to do. But then our third point creates a new wrinkle to help us with proper perspective. Do you see here the reason for Joshua's success? In one way, you can see the reason for his success is God's presence, but there is something else here that we can't go over lightly. Look at verse 7. Just as God said, I swore I'd give the people, he says this. Only be strong and very courageous. By the way, the strong and courageous, in a sense, doesn't mean strong and courageous start killing people. Or be strong and courageous. No, it says be strong and courageous. Where's the strength and courage that he needs? Why does he need to be strong and courageous? Because God's going to call him to do something. And that's going to be difficult. And here's what it is. Being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Speaking about the law, the Torah. All that stuff, the Ten Commandments included, you got to do it, Joshua. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success. Your success is going to be dependent upon you obeying me. You'll have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, when you do everything, it says, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. There's a works element here for Joshua. There's an obedience. By the way, in the book of Joshua, we'll read it. Joshua is seen as the obedient one. Remember that famous statement? Pick this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord all the days. Joshua is seen in the book of Joshua as the one who obeys. And as remember, after Joshua dies, what happens? Well, those of you on Tuesday know, but we've been going through the book of Judges. All hell breaks loose. You see, the human leader is necessary. Be strong and courageous. And by the way, look at this. This is also important. Remember I told you, who was the human being that brought Israel out? This is important how we don't apply this to us. Did all those people in Israel who were in Egypt who were making these things, did they bring themselves out of Egypt? No. We would say, who brought them out of Egypt? Well, we would say the Lord. But humanly speaking, he brought them out. The servant of the Lord brought him out. And who brought him into the land? The servant of the Lord, Joshua. The people of Israel did not bring themselves into the land. They were brought into the land by their leader. And we see that here. And this is our last point. The reason for the success. The success not of Israel, but the success of Joshua. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Remember, that strong and courageous shows the obedience of Joshua according to the law. According to everything that the Lord had written through Moses. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Who caused them to inherit the land? Joshua. Now, this is a history lesson, isn't it, so far? How does that apply to us? Well, hopefully you know. Hopefully you're far ahead of me. Yeshua. Joshua is in Hebrew, Yeshua. And Yeshua in Greek is transliterated Jesus. You see, he's a servant of the Lord. Joshua bringing the people to the land is a picture of what the greater than Joshua will do. Remember, as I mentioned, the two-part point that it is Moses that brought them out of sin. Or out of slavery. New Testament speaks about sin and slavery. Slavery to Egypt and brings them to the promised land. And this is where we call typology is so important. This is the proper perspective as we look into this book. These are things that are pointing forward to the work of Christ. You know David's a type of Christ, don't you? And you know that Aaron's a type of Christ. Melchizedek, Moses, in Hebrews, but also Joshua. But whereas we're in the Old Testament, we have all these pointers to Christ that are just images of him, we have the one reality, what we end up calling the anti-type, or the archetype, the anti-type. Christ comes, and he's the one who God says, I will always be with you. And do what I have given you to do. And by doing that, you will cause these people to be delivered out of sin and misery and brought into a land of rest in which God will be present. You see, this is not a command to the church so that the theonomists who want to take over the world are wrong. And this is a picture of what Christ has done. Turn with me, if you want, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Remember, Joshua was the one to bring them into rest. This has a lot of biblical history involved in it, quoting the Psalm, but it speaks of Joshua. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, and because he had quoted the from David's psalm, where David speaks the psalm of David's day. There still was entering the rest, even in David's day. For while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to not have reached it. For good news came to us as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united with faith for those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest, as it says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter. Again, this idea of entering rest. And look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. What he's saying is, listen, Israel said that God brought us into the rest of the promised land. David later on, while in the promised land, writes a psalm that says there's another day, there's another rest enter. So if the Jews think that the Palestine is the land of rest, they don't get it. There is a rest that typifies. God would not have spoken of another day. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And for whoever has entered God's rest also has rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. It is Jesus. And we enter the rest. We enter the rest through trusting, through doing what God calls us to do. Jesus, our great high priest, he brings us to that rest. And yet, brothers and sisters, we have rested. As Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He has given you rest, and yet there still is a rest to be had. That includes land. That includes God's presence in which we don't know. And it's not the United States. It's not Salt Lake City. It's not even Jerusalem. It's the Jerusalem from heaven that will be coming down. We will have the presence of God in ways that you can't know. We will see him as he is, or we will be like him. When our Lord returns, that new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And what the book of Hebrews, what the book of Scriptures is saying to you, and this is where the being strong and courageous comes into us. You see, the strong and courageous here for Joshua is for Joshua and also prefigures Christ. But we are called to be strong and courageous by holding to the faith, holding to faith in Christ. Joshua chapter 1 is not the great commission to the church. It speaks of the great mission accomplished by Christ. It's kind of interesting that we are reading Joshua 1 after we have finished the book of Matthew last week. Matthew last week, you saw the great commission. The great commission is the commission that our Lord gave us to do. He doesn't call us to destroy, to claim this world for Christ. He calls us to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whom we baptize to obey, to do all that he has commanded them to do. And guess what, brothers and sisters? To be able to do that, you need to be strong and courageous.
Amen.
But the strong and courageous is not gritting and bearing it. But what does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Now let's turn to the Great Commission. Many of you can say it by heart, but what does he say? All authority has been given, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. But we cannot be strong and courageous the way he calls us to be unless we understand that he is the one who's causing us to enter this rest. He's the one who's causing us. It's the work of Christ in us. Tighten this all up with my illustration. Perspective. Hopefully, I'm trying to give us, and we'll flesh a lot of these things out and go through the book of Joshua. But the one thing I wanted to mention is this. Steve Jobs is dead. And it's interesting. I read a lot about it. You know, his biography is coming out sooner. Do you know why he had his biography written? One of the reasons why he wanted his biography written was he wanted his children to know who he was. Because he wasn't home a lot. He was very successful. And he actually says that he wanted them to know why he wasn't home. Fathers are like that sometimes, aren't they? Notice how Steve got older, he had a different perspective. You know what else he did? They have what they call Apple University. He actually had a guy who was like president of Yale Business School. He's now working at Apple. He started in 2008. He started a university in it to have people be like he was, be like Steve. So that his idea of innovation and how to run a company were there. Now, you may say, well, why are you doing it? Well, the reason is this. We don't do things like that in the church. We're not to emulate different people. We're not to emulate. But the way God does it, that's human ways of human things. We don't do that. But as we're going through the book of the New Testament in the afternoons of the book, is Jesus Christ himself has done it and has done the work. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He brought us to the Father. There's no regrets in his life. But he is making us in his image by his Spirit, which is at work within us as we use the means of grace. And that's the connection with this being strong and courageous. We can only be strong and courageous because he was strong and courageous. And believe it or not, he is making you and I strong and courageous. One, in the sense of being strong and courageous to trust in him by faith. And because of him, I know I will never leave Christ because he has brought me to him. I know that about myself. I fight sometimes. But there's so much more. Not only is he keeping me believing in him, but as I grow in faith, as I grow in understanding, I will grow in obedience. But the inheritance is not dependent upon my obedience. The inheritance is dependent upon his obedience. And my obedience is dependent upon his obedience and his grace. So even our perspective upon the works that we do as Christians need to have a proper perspective. I started this by saying Moses is dead, now what? The Lord has promised his presence and inheritance, and he gave the reason for success. Now let's apply it to us. Jesus is dead. We don't say, now what, do we? What we say is Jesus is risen. See, we don't need another leader. We have a risen and resurrected Lord and Savior, the true Joshua. And he's promised his presence and inheritance. And we share inheritance with him. We are co-heirs with Christ. And the reasons for our success as co-heirs, for our success as individuals and for the success of the church, is because of his success, not ours. See, that will be something else will come up here as we go through Joshua. Remember I made the connection that the promise was made to Moses is the same promise that was made to Abraham, or Abram, when he was named Abram before he changed his name. The promise to Moses was dependent upon obedience to the law.
Amen.
The promise to Abraham was not dependent upon the law. Galatians 3:16. The promise to Abraham was not to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Read Galatians 3:16. The promise to Abraham was made to Abraham and Jesus. Paul says, the promise was not made to your seeds as in one, but to your seed, that is Christ. And the law that came 400 years later could not annul the promise previously instituted. Jesus has brought that in to us. What the Mosaic covenant brings in is the fact that the promise that's given to Abraham through Christ and Christ was accomplished by Jesus' obedience, not Abraham's. And so the promise is also given to us. As it says later on in that Galatians passage, read that passage. If you believe as Abraham did, then you are heirs along with them in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be strong and courageous, but I want you to be strong and courageous not in yourself. I want you to be strong and courageous because Jesus has died, but he's risen again. Jesus has promised his presence, and Jesus has made the reason why we will be successful. Not in what we do, but it's his success. Though I fail a lot of things, I know that I will see him and I will eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but much more better, I will eat with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's go to him now.